Great joy. Sounds like a home run in the ninth inning of the World Series. Great joy, right? Or maybe that long-awaited promotion, that job that you've been longing for, or the wedding, the ceremony, great joy, the birth of a child, great joy. For all of you kids, how about recess? Great joy. Or riding your bike for the very first time. The angels come and proclaim to the shepherds that Christ's arrival is great joy. But also in our lives, there's great sorrow, isn't there? It's not always a home run. It's not always a promotion or a beautiful day. And what we're going to learn this afternoon is that whether it's a mountaintop experience or it's a valley, the gift of Jesus Christ provides joy in our lives. I was looking up those two words together, great joy, and they're actually used in several different places throughout the Bible. Solomon, when he was anointed to be king, they played flutes so loud that it caused the ground to shake, and it says they responded with great joy. There was a lot of anticipation of Solomon being king. Hezekiah was the king of Judah, and they hadn't celebrated the Passover in a long time. And they reinstitute this feast that God had given to them, and there was great joy. Great joy is used two times in regards to the birth of Christ. We're going to look at both of those. Then also at the resurrection of Christ. When Christ rose from the dead, there was great joy in the lives of the disciples. In Acts chapter 8, Samaria, this community, gets rocked with the power of God and the gospel, and it says the city responded with great joy. I hope that God can meet us this afternoon and fill our hearts with great joy. Verse 1 of Luke 2, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. You had to go be counted. You couldn't do this online. You had to go back to your hometown, your place of birth. Mary and Joseph returned to Bethlehem. This census first took place while Cornelius was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. There's a prophecy in the Old Testament, Micah 5:2, that the Christ child would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. How is it that Mary and Joseph are going to go from northern Israel, from the Galilee region, from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Well, God had a plan. And that plan was this governor in Syria who orders that everybody has to be sent. And it was terrible timing for Mary and Joseph. For them to have to travel and leave right at the due date, right at this time when they're expecting for Jesus to be born. But God fulfills prophecy in bringing them to Bethlehem. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. I always find it a little bit humorous how God words this in Scripture. Who's delivered, Jesus or Mary? Mary was delivered, right? All you moms are like, yes and amen. Like, I understand this. Full term, ready for this baby to be born. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You'd think that somebody would offer up their room to this young couple. You'd think somebody would open up their home, but there's no room, nobody caring. And Jesus is born in a barn, placed in a manger. What's a manger? It's a feeding trough for animals. This speaks of the humility of Christ, that Christ came accessible to all. There's so many people in so many countries of the world that could not relate to Memorial Hospital, that could not relate to Penrose Hospital. If Christ were born at Memorial, that would feel like royalty. But they can understand a manger. They can understand a barn. And Christ, the creator of the world, is born in human flesh and placed in a manger. Now, there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. The attention goes to shepherds just outside of Bethlehem. Bethlehem's 5 miles from Jerusalem. We know the temple's at Jerusalem, where there would be lambs that are sacrificed in worship, and their job is to take care of all of these sheep and lambs. It's a normal night, but everything changes. Verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. That's an understatement. Boom, here's this angel in their midst, and they're terrified. In verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Hold on to that verse. We're going to come back to it in just a moment. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This is how you're going to know this is the Christ child, because there's going to be a baby in a manger. Normally, infants are not placed in a manger. Babies, no matter their age, are not placed normally in mangers. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And so not just one angel, but the sky is filled with a host of angels praising God, glory to God in the highest. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. We got to check this out. We got to see the Christ child that the angel has declared to us. And they came with haste, you see the excitement, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. The shepherds were faithful to go and share this message. The shepherds would be an unlikely choice. The shepherds were not the esteemed of society. You didn't have aspirations for your son to be a shepherd, but these men were faithful, and they were faithful to get the message of Jesus out. And those who heard it marveled, in verse 19, but Mary kept all of these things and pondered them in her heart, the way only a mom can. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So they get back to their sheep, to their fields, and they're stoked. They're just rejoicing of what they've seen and they've experienced. Let's go back to verse 10, our target verse. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. That means it's for you, it's for me, it's for all people. And the good tidings of great joy is the person of Jesus Christ. For there is born to you, it's personal to you, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. For us to experience great joy, I think it starts with great need. For us to understand what a big deal it is that Christ was born for us in the manger, why Jesus' coming is good tidings of great joy. A joy that is going to be with us in the heights of life, but also sustain us in the dark, difficult valleys of life. It begins with a great need. Well, what's our need? We need a Savior. God's word tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This is going to shock you, but all means all. So all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This word sin, it means to miss the mark. It means that we might even be trying to live rightly, live righteously, to hit the mark, but we fall short. And sometimes we willfully disobey, and other times we miss the mark. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The standard is God's holiness, and we see 10 commandments. There's a lot more commandments in the Old Testament, but just 10 commandments. I think if you look at those honestly, you start to realize I'm a sinner. God identifies idolatry, us putting things before the Lord. Also identifies honoring your father and mother. I was busted at an early age on that one. You know what I'm saying? Not to covet. in that place of longing for something that God hasn't provided, a blessing that God has given to someone else. But then Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, even raises the bar, raises the standard, and shows us that God holds us accountable for our thoughts and our attitudes in our heart. That if we get angry at someone in our heart, we've committed murder. If we lust in our heart, we've committed adultery. And very quickly, we see that Romans 3:23 is true. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think understanding need is really, really important. Because why in the world would you ever go through chemo if it wasn't for the reality that you have cancer? But if you have cancer and you realize this may be what saves my life, I'm gonna go ahead and go through cancer. I mean, why would you go get a loan if there wasn't a financial need? Who wants to go out and get a loan if there wasn't a need? And for us, we can kind of not see the significance of Jesus, kind of yawn our way through another Christmas if we're not in the place of realizing our need. In Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death." The result of our sin is not just God winking at our sin and saying, well, boys will be boys and girls will be girls, but our sin, the paycheck of our sin is death, and it speaks of eternal separation from the Lord. So we go from a great need to a great God, because praise the Lord for the rest of Romans 6:23, and it's the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God loved us enough to give us his son. Jesus said it best in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's hard for us to grasp this, that God is so good and that he's so loving that he would send his son. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We know how valuable our kids are to us and how much we love our children. And God loved us enough to give us his Son, for his Son to be sent to the earth, to be born in Bethlehem, for the manger to lead to the crucifixion. It's a great God. 1 John tells us that God is love. This is who God is. We all have different ideas and perceptions of who God is. You may view God as being angry. You may view God as always looking to bring wrath. No, God is love. He doesn't want any to perish. He sent his son to be the savior of the world. 1 John also tells us that God's love is manifest in that he gave his son. He proved his love. He showed his love by giving us his son. We have a great need, but we have a great God. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Think of those moments that you're at your worst, those times that we're ashamed of, our times of sin. And that's when God loved us. Not when we had our act together, not when we were trying to please the Lord. I grew up in a Christian family, going to church, going to a Christian school, and I hated services like this. Unfortunately, my heart was really hard towards the Lord growing up. If you don't want to be here, I understand, right? I didn't want anything to do with the Lord, and what changed my life was the fact that God loved me while I didn't want to have anything to do with him. A great God loves great sinners. And Jesus came to save sinners. Well, then that leads us to a great gift that Romans 6:23 describes, the gift of God. This season is a time of giving because of Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate gift. And you've probably put some preparation into some gifts that are under the tree. Are there some gifts that you're really excited to give? I love it. Yeah, it's fun to give gifts. It's fun to be able to receive gifts. And with that gift, you have a choice to make as you receive a gift. Am I going to open the gift? What if you looked at the gift and you're like, I don't know if it's real. Someone's trying to trick me. I don't think there's anything inside of this. This is a terrible joke. I'm not opening the gift. You'd miss out. You'd miss out on something that a loved one has prepared for you. There was a long season where my dad's oldest brother was estranged from the family and didn't want anything to do with the family. And I remember on a couple occasions, my dad sending him a Christmas gift and his family, and then my uncle sent it back. You know, and the pain that my dad went through to have that gift rejected by his brother, and thankfully that relationship has been restored. Well, God gives a gift. He extends this gift to you. And in order for us to enter into this great joy that's described here, that's for all people, is for us to realize our sin and to put our faith in Jesus Christ and to open up this gift. Now, you may be wondering, well, what exactly does this gift entail? If I trust Christ as my Savior, what comes with this gift? And we go a little further into Romans, and Romans 8:1 says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's forgiveness. It's complete forgiveness as you trust Christ as your Savior. When Jesus was crucified, taking the punishment for our sins, there were two criminals next to him that were being crucified as well. And one cried out for forgiveness, said, "Will you remember me?" And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What grace that God would forgive him at that moment. He never had opportunity to read his Bible. He never had his opportunity to go to church. He never had the opportunity to give. It was a free gift of grace that resulted in ultimate forgiveness, and that's salvation. There's no condemnation in Christ. You may be wondering, could I have my sins forgiven? You're saying, you don't know me. You don't know what I've done. The Lord knows, and the blood of Jesus is enough to forgive you of your sins if you trust Christ as your Savior, if you receive this free gift. There's no condemnation. At the end of Romans 8, it tells us there's no separation, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. One of the things that's a bit terrifying with life is it's not very permanent, right? Even our loved ones that we're enjoying during this time of year, a loved one can pass away. But this gift of Christ, there's no separation. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. No difficulty, no sorrow, no challenge. You trust Christ as your Savior, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But then there's one more promise in Romans 8, and it's Romans 8:28. It says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose." You receive this free gift of salvation, and God's hand is on your life, working all things together for good. Good from whose perspective? From God's perspective. It may not always seem good to me, but it's good to God's perspective because he truly knows best. So, right now, I'm not done with the message. Hold on, there's going to be the 2.0 of the message. But right now, I want to give you an opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. I believe that each of us know where we're at with Jesus. You know if you believe in Jesus. You know if you realize that you're a sinner and you trust him for salvation. But you also know if you haven't made that decision yet. And maybe you're really curious about Christ and you've been examining the things of Christ. Maybe your heart was like mine, where your heart has been really hard towards the Lord, or somewhere in between. But we're going to pray, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to raise your hand and to raise your hand to the Lord and saying, "I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I want to enter into this great joy." This is a big decision. Your eternity hinges on whether you trust Christ as your Savior. So God wants you to come into that saving relationship, to enjoy this free gift of salvation. And I want you to hear this, that God loves you. He loves you enough to give his son for you. So let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for this moment to pause, to give response for the gospel. Father, would you communicate your love in a way that I can't? If this makes sense to you and you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, to put your faith in Jesus to receive this free gift, would you raise your hand and leave it up? And I'm going to pray with you. Praise the Lord. Thank you for responding. Praise God. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Awesome. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Awesome, young man. That's great. Praise God. Let's pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I believe that you're God, that you died for my sins and rose again. I turn from my sin and receive you as my Savior. I invite you to be the Lord of my life. You can put your hands down. Father, I just lift up each person that's responded to the gospel for your promise in John 3:16 that as we believe that we receive everlasting life. May they know they're forgiven. May you fill them with your Spirit. And we rejoice. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. For those of you that responded right after service, we've got a new believers packet for you that just explains the decision that you made. We want to give you a Bible, but most of all, we would love to just congratulate you. So if you come introduce yourself right after service here in the front. But don't go away. I got a little bit more, okay? Here's the second half, and it's the wise men experiencing Jesus with great joy. It's Matthew chapter 2. It's the second time this word great joy is used. The wise men live in the east. We don't know exactly where they live, but they're east of Israel. Most think Persia, which is modern day Iran. They see this star and they know the significance of it, that it's pointing to the Christ child. So they decide to travel to follow this star. Could you imagine what their family members are thinking? Like, where are you going? Well, I'm following the star. With what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is significant. We're going to see where this leads. And they get to Jerusalem, and they're asking Herod, do you know where the Christ child is? Now, Herod sees Jesus as a threat, and he wants to kill Jesus. So he says, once you find the Christ child, come let me know. But he really is faking this so that he could kill Christ. In Matthew chapter 2, right after this meeting with Herod, they see the star once again. Matthew 2 verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So the star comes and then it stops right over where Jesus is. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They experienced joy at the presence of Jesus Christ. And when they'd come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They're so overwhelmed that they're in the presence of the Christ child that they open up their treasures and they give gold and they give frankincense and they give myrrh, but most importantly, their worship. They give their worship. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Here is the call out to us as believers. Are we experiencing great joy? Scripture tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. David prayed and he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. This is what I'm perceiving amongst us as believers, me included, is there's a lot of hopelessness and despair amongst God's people. Over the last 2 weeks, I've had several people come to me and share, it just doesn't feel like Christmas. And it seems to be deeper than the weather's pretty warm. And they go on to describe the heaviness and the darkness in our culture. I think for a lot of us, even as the children of God, we're actually coming in with a lot of despair this Christmas Eve. And God wants to meet us with joy. And he wants us to be able to encounter Christ in this good tidings of great joy. Do you remember when you first received Christ as your Savior? The joy that was in your heart and the joy that was in my heart. Just so glad to be saved. So glad to be the child of God. And even when things were going great, it was like, this is a blessing, but the ultimate blessing is I'm the child of God. And then even in times of difficulty, it's like, this is no fun. I don't like this at all. But I know that I'm the child of God. I know that I'm forgiven. I have joy in the midst of this. And I believe that it's God's heart for us as believers to encounter Jesus this afternoon. And maybe we didn't plan on that because it's a Christmas Eve service and we kind of have our routine of what we normally do Christmas Eve. But Jesus is here. The amazing thing about Jesus is that he came. Why did he come? To die on the cross and rise again so that he could be in relationship with us, and he is here. And when we go, he's with us. And when we fall asleep and wake up, he is with us. And for us to be able to come to the Lord and say, God, I desire to encounter you. I'm in this place of despair. I'm in this place of hopelessness. I want to give us opportunity as believers to respond this afternoon. Billy's gonna come back and lead us in worship. And if you're at this place, if you're saying, you know, I need to encounter the joy of the Lord. I need the Lord to meet me in a special way, is I'm gonna ask you to come join me right down here in the front of the stage. And I've been praying about this for a couple of years of just the front of the stage being a place where we can come meet with the Lord and do business with the Lord. I know it's just a place, but for us in our hearts to say, this is a moment where I'm making an altar to the Lord. I'm becoming desperate before the Lord. There was a woman in the Gospels who was bleeding for 12 years, and Jesus was coming through her town, and everybody was thronging around Jesus, and she whittled her way through there, and she touched the hem of Christ's garment. And that's really what this moment is to say, you know, I need to encounter Christ. I'm broken before the Lord, and I need him to fill me with joy. There's so many days of my life, I feel, where I'm going through just surviving off of crumbs, that I wouldn't describe it as great joy when Jesus is accessible as the bread of life. In church, Jesus is the bread of life. Not all of the experiences of this world, they ultimately can't satisfy. I talked with a gentleman a couple weeks ago, and he'd been really blessed in his business, and him and his wife had been able to do every kind of vacation, and you know what he told me? He says, you actually get tired of it. He's like, I've done so many vacations, they're just empty. Ultimately, all of these experiences can't satisfy, but Jesus can. So we're gonna go to the Lord's throne, we're gonna pray, and as we pray, and Billy leads us in worship, if you're like, man, I need to respond, then come down here in the front into the sanctuary and let's meet with the Lord. So let's stand together and let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the bread of life, that you're able to take our despair, take our hopelessness and replace it with joy. And a lot of times, even as the people of God, we're not in a place of experiencing joy. And we know in your presence is the fullness of joy, that you're here and you're accessible and you want for us to be able to encounter you. So we ask that your Holy Spirit would just move in this moment as we worship and we respond.